9, and we're at about verse 32. And we left off last week where the disciples that were in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. What a blessing. There was rest. Paul has exited to go for his journey further to be trained by the Lord and whatever God has for him in the years that we don't know about directly. But we know that the church found themselves being blessed because of two things, the fear of the Lord, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. We covered it last week. David said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, is that God's comfort comes with a healthy understanding of who he is in your life as Lord and King. And so we continue on in verse 32, but first I'll just say one more prayer. And Lord, we don't just say prayers, we talk to you. We seek to honor you and invite you to be in the midst of what we are doing now, because without you, we are fruitless. Inspire us in my teaching, inspire us in our listening and receiving and being able to discern good from evil. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It came to pass as Peter went through all the parts of the country that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. I want you to see that. I mean, come on, you'd love to see somebody get delivered, healed from being paralyzed, something dramatic. And not only that, but actually have the people around in mass numbers come to Jesus Christ. That's something we all long to see all the time. Through the study, you might get a little understanding of that. The Lord healed everyone he touched everywhere he met. Every time we read in the Gospels about them healing, and we read that the Lord sent them out to heal, it happened. But it doesn't mean that every person they met everywhere all the time was healed. Because that's just not in that story or any of these stories. And in fact, Acts is a 30 to 35-year broad space of time. You can read the book, the book of Acts in an hour, if you were a good reader, and focusing, it'd take an hour. So you're going through a lot of time period of a lot of great things. But God does still heal today. He does great things. We don't understand all of his ways, but what if he healed everybody every single time, anybody who asked? Interesting. I'm going to leave that question right now. So what we do have here, Peter is the apostle to the Jews among the other Jerusalem apostles. And he's kind of the big name among them. It was he that came up with John, another very well-known apostle, Peter, James, and John, that really Jesus took aside a lot. When he did things like Peter's doing right now, and sometimes in front of everybody. But Peter and John came up to Samaria when the people of Samaria were getting saved through Philip's preaching. And folks, Samaria was to the Jews worse than Gentiles. It was half-breeds to them. You want to talk about bigotry at its worst? Go back through history anywhere, including Israel, and you will find great, great bigotry. And it is a sad thing. And, of course, there's a long story to that that people usually tell every time they talk about Samaria, but we did, and I think Bill talked about it. So I'm just going to say that they went up there, and they are the ones that laid hands on people to receive the empowering of the Holy Spirit, not because there's power in their hands alone, not because nobody else could ever do it, but let's not lose the fact that they go up as representatives of the Church of Jesus Christ, the initial foundation of the church, the growing of the church, and it's going to include Gentiles, and Paul's going to be the apostle to the Gentiles, yet Peter's going to be the first guy to go into a Gentile home next chapter. Bill's going to take us through that next week. And Cornelius's house, because God wants, through all these different efforts of Peter going out, being with the Gentiles, being with the Samaritans, the healings that go on here, and his presence, God wants the people all over the world to know there's one church of Jesus Christ. There's one body of Christ. There's an authority structure. Now, some people take this much further than we would. They want you to go back and be able to trace your church right back to the apostles, to one of the apostles. Or you're not necessarily valid as a church in some people's eyes and in some major churches. We don't believe that. I don't believe that. But I believe that absolutely apostolic authority was a specific thing given, and it was clearly identified here by the things that happened. But as time went on, these guys would die, and the same work would go on all over the place. So sometimes maybe Ephesians 4 says, first apostles, then prophets and teachers, is not only into unique places where the gospel goes, but it's the way the Lord established the church through this kind of leadership. You can kind of think about that. There's questions for that. But there's no doubt God establishes the church with clear leadership. And then as Jesus' ministry of healing continues, what happens with Peter here is it makes room for people to hear the gospel and turn to Christ. And that's what we're all looking for. And that's what we want to see happen. That's what we pray for, and rightly so. Now, in verse 36 through 43, we'll tie into that a little bit as well. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha. That's her Aramaic name, which means gazelle. Not Giselle. Oh, Giselle, Giselle. No, gazelle. You know, the animal. Okay, but it's very pretty. You guys didn't see that movie. Okay. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas, and that's the Greek. I think I'd go with the Aramaic. But anyway, this woman was full of good words and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out, and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was then he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon a tanner. Now, this is amazing. First of all, just the Jewish people do not embalm today, even if they're religious. And they didn't embalm back then. And they would bury a person in the Middle East. And in most places in the world, you bury a person the same day they die or as soon as you possibly can. There's none of this waiting and preparing thing that we do. And so they wash her body, they get her ready, they're going to bury her. But apparently they have this thought that since Peter's so close, maybe. Or they want him to officiate the funeral. If he doesn't raise her, then that's what they want. If God doesn't raise her, then that's certainly Peter's somebody to comfort them. I don't know what they're thinking. It seems to me they're thinking we want to call Peter right away because we think God could do this. And imagine you're Peter, you know, and they come to the door. Hey, Peter, there's somebody here for you. Yeah, what can I do for you guys? We want you to come and raise this dead woman. Should I finish my tuna sandwich? Or, you know, wow, that's a tall order, you know? He goes with them. But let's start from the beginning. Why do we have two names for her? Her two names? It might be because there's two types of people that talk to her in those names, and everybody loves this woman. And can you see that everybody loves this woman? You know, what we know about her is very insightful. She was full of good works. That's the translation for that word could be good works permeated her being. They just oozed out of her. You know, there are people like that. Some of you in my life are just like that. So even if I give a strong message on something, I want to thank God for the people around me that are like this woman. But in Titus chapter 3, verse 8, New Living Translation, talking about good works, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want to insist, this is Paul speaking to Titus, and I want to insist on these teachings so that all of those who trust in God will devote themselves to doing good or to good works. These teachings are good and beneficial to everyone. Now, this is interesting, see, because our background in our church and a lot of us is we understand that we are not saved by good works. Is that right? You're not saved by works. There are churches that almost teach that, and even do, you got to do these certain works. Well, the work of faith is to believe in the one he sent. We camp on that. We camp on, I'm saved by grace, it's not by works. We need to be careful. You can camp on something and miss the boat, too, that's taking you on a better journey. So don't shut this down. We aren't saved by good works, but you had James over here saying, you show me your faith without your works, which you can't, he's saying, and I'll show you my faith by my works. A healthy tension between salvation by grace that Paul was so strong on, extremely so, and James, who was not like a heretic, he's telling us the other side, because this tension between those two things pulls you not apart, it pulls you together. It pulls you together. It gets you on the right track. Listen, everywhere in the New Testament, but let's start with Jesus. In Matthew 5, he said, no one takes a candle and lights it and puts it underneath the bed. Am I right? Did he say that? But they put it on a candlestand where people can see it. So too, you let your light shine before men. What's the rest of the sentence? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Give this woman a Cupid doll. Amen. That they may see your good works. Jesus said that more than once. Have you ever heard the saying, people will live down to your expectation? Children will live down to your expectation. So will adults. Well, I don't really expect much of you. I don't think you got a lot together. I don't think you can do much. You know, here's something to do, but I won't expect much of you. No, there are some people that go, oh, yeah, I'll show you. There are people like that. You know, my father-in-law, it was amazing accomplishments. You know, he had somebody in his life and his said, oh, you'll never be able to do that. You'll never. And when they said to him, you'll never be able to do that, and he just, the feathers ruffled, and he just said, I'll show you. And you know, here's the problem. I have my wife's permission to do this, although she didn't know I was going to do it today. That's how he learned to be motivated, so he tried to motivate her with that. If you tell somebody you'll never be able to do it, they'll be like me and they'll rise up. Well, that didn't help my wife and others, and it kind of crushed her down. She had to fight through a lot of negativity because she felt, and he didn't mean it, he loved her, but it was a lot of negativity of like, well, she believed it. You'll never amount to anything. She, oh, well, I guess I won't even try. See, we're different in different, you know, there's different people. So don't just use that. Don't use things on people. They're not your experiment. Care about them enough to see how they work and then try to reach them. And I haven't done this perfectly, but it is the goal. Well, that's an aside, back on the track, is she was a woman filled with good works. We are called to good works, to let our light shine. And obviously, we have different gifts in the body of Christ. We have different callings. We have different capacities, each, you know, some 30, 60, 100. We have different seasons in our life. You know, my wife loves to serve and help, but she's got her leg up in extreme pain and probably has to have at least a knee scraping, if not a replacement, and we go to the doctor tomorrow, and we're not alone. There's all kinds of things going on. And, you know, well, what are you doing for the Lord right now, Gail? She's praying for me. She's praying for you. Because you have to listen. But listen, that some of you, there's people who just come into the church brand new and people want to sign them up. Somebody's a good singer. Yeah, I could use a girl singer up here when I do this. We've kind of been short. But, you know, we don't recruit people. We seek to bless people and let them grow. And when they find their place and their time, there's lots of things to do for the Lord. And they're not all at the church. They're in life. You know, your light shines out there in the community. So this isn't our sign you up deal. But I do want to ask you that question, that haunting question that I was asked, because misery loves company. I was asked this question, and I think it's a good question in its right sense. Everybody cannot be the same, so don't think you have to. But I'll still ask the question. What would happen to the church? This church, any church, the church, if everyone was just like you? Just like you. How much they were involved, how much they tithed or offered, how much they called people to check on them and see how they are, how much they came to prayer meeting or Sunday service or a Bible study. What would the church look like if it was just like you? That's kind of a haunting question, and it's a little bit unfair because you can't do everything. See, there's an unfair side to that question. But there's also a good question. You know, you can also chew the meat and spit out the bones. What does God have for you to do is really the real question. But how to care about things is to ask, what would the church be like if everybody was just like me? It might help you kind of and help me kind of say, Lord, what would you have me do? Am I being the person and the connect? This lady was loved. She was loved so much. Listen how much she was loved. You think Stephen, the guy who stood up and was the first martyr, do you think it would have been worthy for the Lord to raise that guy from the dead? He's a young man. He is gifted. Why didn't God raise that guy? How about later, a couple chapters later, we're going to see James get killed. He's one of the leaders in the church with Peter and James and John and those guys, the other James. And and he gets killed. And God doesn't have him get raised. You know, I really think like if it had been one of the pastors and you know, they wouldn't have been quite so sorrowful. And we miss him so bad. And they would have said, if he got raised, they probably would have said, hey, you know, maybe while he was up there in heaven or wherever, maybe the Lord gave him some new insights and stuff because he's been, it's getting really hard to listen to that guy. Not Tabitha. She made clothes for people. There were no stores to buy clothes in. You went to somebody who made clothes, you had to have money. People had one or two sets of clothing. And she's taken, you know, here's somebody's, my dad's coat, I turned it into something for you. Here's whatever. You know, she cared about people. She wept with those who wept. She rejoiced. She brought them food. She did stuff. I don't know what she did. She was filled with good works, and she was loved. And you know, there are folks here in my life that I wish I was like you. You know, what would you be like? What would the church be like if it was like you? Well, some of you are that person to me. So there's no rebuke here. I'm very thankful for the people that are that way. And nobody's asking you, including God, and most importantly God, to try to do or be everything to everybody. You can't do it. Seasons, directions, where are you at in your life? But you know, if we don't ever examine and say, am I actually, you know, we live in a country that the biggest word is not depression, but it's getting close. The biggest word is distraction. We live in Disneyland. You may say my life is anything but Disneyland, and I believe you. But what I'm saying is we live in the land where even still today, even with all this, you know, even with COVID and getting stuck at home and stuff, I'm not making light of it, please. Don't think I'm saying that, but you know, there are places where it's, if you were in Pakistan and a Christian, you know, you have nowhere to go and they won't share any of the food with you. And there's people starving and literally starving, and there's no government programs and there's no community groups. And it's for the Christians, it's we pray for the persecuted church. And I'm not saying you have to compare to that, but it is hard. There's a lot of hard things that I don't even see, I know. But we still live in a distracted culture. I don't think it's a reach for me to say that. And I myself find distraction to be very available to me. And with or without money. You don't have to have, it doesn't have to be about money and spending money. You can still be distracted. So at any rate, she was pretty focused. And Peter, as he comes down to her, you know, I don't know what he was thinking, but he got there and he did just like with Aeneas. What did Jesus do? Peter trained with Jesus. Doesn't mean he said, oh, I wrote notes. This is how you say it. But you know what? It kind of seeped into him. What's he going to do? What's the natural thing to do? If you're a spiritual person seeking Jesus and you get to a situation and you remember what Jesus did, that's a pretty good bet. Try it. I mean, you know, in faith, go, well, Jesus said, I say unto you, arise. And of course, he had that sense from the Lord. He had that sense like when he did it in chapter 3. And now with this woman, you know, they're not mocking. Jesus put out the mockers when the 12-year-old girl was laying dead. These people are lovers of the woman, but Peter just, you know, I don't think he felt comfortable in front of all these people. I don't know that it mattered putting them out. But nobody's going to write a book about how wrong Peter was to put these people out. The fruit tells the story. He did something that he understood would help him focus or whatever from Jesus. He says, I need everybody to go out. And they go out. Tabitha, I say unto you, arise, is a lot like Talikuthami. My Aramaic has gotten a little weak. That's when Jesus spoke in Aramaic to the 12-year-old girl, damsel, little girl, I say unto you, arise. So Peter, it sounds very similar, uses the Tabitha name, you know, the Aramaic name, arise, and she rises. It's just very cool. And, you know, like I said, this issue of Stephen or James later, they don't get raised, but just Gazelle does. Why did I ever start with Giselle? What does this say about how God values the simplest servant of his people? Doesn't mean he devalues Stephen or devalues James who was killed. Of course not. But what does it say how he elevates somebody in our eyes, taking a chapter or section of the Bible, of the book of Acts, to talk about this woman who was never known for speaking a great speech? Nobody talks about her laying hands on anybody and healing them, seeing them healed, or anything. But she just loved people, served the Lord, and loved him. And she's the one that brought joy to the hearts of the people. I think this says a great deal. You know, there's this another saying. Would you like another saying? Show me who you love, and I'll show you who you are. See, if I only love famous or powerful or beautiful people, that doesn't say that I have good taste or class. That says that I'm shallow. I'm a shallow person. Jesus is the opposite of that. See, now we have all grown up with it. It's not like us old people didn't have the same challenge. It may be heightened today because of social media, to be sure. Where do people get their information from and their sense of things? First of all, there doesn't seem to be any blanketly fair just newscasting anyway. So you never know because there's so much angles given and so much opinion given. But even if there was straight news somewhere, and they all claim to be straight news, so, you know, even if there was, most young people, I'm not saying you in this room, none of you are shallow, you're all deep, but most people, especially young people, get their sense of things from entertainers. The reason that they put them on public service announcements is because if they put me on the public service announcement for anything, you know, my wife and my daughter, maybe my son would listen. You know, they would go, that's dad. Nobody cares whether they see my face. You might because you know me. But when you see the face of your favorite movie star or singer or sports athlete, they're important to you. How could they be? And this isn't new information, I understand it, but this, show me who you love and I'll show you who you are. If you are just fascinated with famous, rich, beautiful people, and that's the people you listen to when there's right next to you, perhaps not so pretty, not so famous, but deep people who are godly and are wise and are an example of a healthy relationship with God, and you bypass them because somebody's famous, And this happens in all of life, is that even without Christianity, just in general, people look to superstars. There's a reason. The reason is there's something in man that wants to achieve superstardom. It's what God intends for you, to shine like a star in the sky. You know, it says that in the scriptures, is at the end of Daniel, that all of us are going to shine brightly. Let your light so shine. It's a good thing in its right place. But there's a hunger and a desire to be something. And you vicariously live through another person's success. The problem is, that doesn't mean they're a success other than that one thing they do. And so, show me who you love. So you can bring it down from there to, in a group of people, you're in a group, you guys are in a youth group, you guys are in your work group, the person that has it together, and they're funny, and they're smart, or they're beautiful, and you pay great attention to them, the person that's maybe not so smart, not so funny, not so beautiful, you don't give them the time of day, they don't matter. It says more about somebody's maybe annoying, so you just completely avoid them. Do you know that says more about you than it says about that person? The way we treat people is not about how people are. The way we treat people is about how we are. Have you caught yourself? I've caught myself. I've been things I can't believe because I thought I was better. Has anybody here never thought you were better than you found out you were? We've always think we're better than we are. Or we think we're worse and we put ourselves down. But either way, it's not about who we are. It's about who God is, and he will make us the way he wants us to. Would you remember that? Show me who you love, and I'll show you who you are. Whether you're shallow and self-centered or whether you're a deep person who knows how to care, which is what we all want in our life. I don't want a movie star in my life. I don't want a famous person who doesn't have time for me. I want somebody who actually knows a lot about my weaknesses and still loves me and cares about me. That's what I need in my life. What do you need in your life? So she's this incredible person, and that's all I got to say about her. But here's what I also want to talk to you about before we get done, because in this issue of life and death and pain, there's a lot there. We won't cover it all today. God has a time for each of us on the earth. Let's start there. Is that true? Yet we know you can circumvent things by being stupid and rebelling against God and maybe bringing your end sooner than it should have. That's perhaps true. But you probably can't extend a day past when God has you. I don't care how many vitamins you take. But you can use every bit that God's given you for the most that you can get out of it. You know, when I was a pastor in Oregon, some of you have heard this story, but it bears repeating for those who haven't. I was at this giant church out in the country, and there was a helicopter, and I was on staff. There was a helicopter company that was the crane, Ericsson Air Crane type thing. I think that's the name of it, or a different one. And they would log with these giant helicopters, you know, up in the hills and the mountains. And one week, there was a crash. Two guys in the helicopter, young men, a pilot and a worker, two men were killed when their helicopter crashed towards the end of a day. One of those young men, the younger man, went to our church. In fact, I was on staff running the office that day when the news people came to, because it's a small community, they came to interview us about losing one of our members. They heard that the guy went to the church, and I actually did a little TV segment talking about heaven and hope and faith and comforting the family. And I didn't really know the guy either. So, but it was a heavy moment, you know, and it was one of those moments. And then 3 days later, I went to meet a guy at a restaurant I was overseeing Sunday school, and this guy was a new Sunday school teacher and his wife, and we made an appointment so I could get to know him better, and he was kind of newer in the Lord but strong enough to teach Sunday school, and young guy, 32, 3 years old. I said, so Mike, where do you work? He goes, I work for Ericsson Air Crane. I said, you work for the company where the guys were killed. He goes, well, not just, you know those guys. He goes, oh, it's deeper than that. I worked with them that day. I was on the helicopter all day with them, in and out. You drop off, you get on. And the last run, the guy was going to, I got on the helicopter. They're both sitting. I got on, and I went, oh, I forgot X over here back at the area. Can you do that other thing, swing around and get me in a few minutes? And the guy said, sure. So he gets off the helicopter, and they take off. 5 minutes later, they're dead. And he tells me the story, and I said, spiritual giant, Mike, that was so close. Hey, Mike, young Christian. No, Rick, it wasn't close at all. It wasn't my time to go. As I've had a few times where people say something to me and I almost fall back in my chair, unfortunately, like Eli. It just blew me away, his depth and clarity, and he was 100% right. The reason he wasn't on that, I mean, other people can say chance, you can say whatever you want. That man knows that God's hand's on his life, and that man knows that it wasn't his time to go. He is very close to the young man. In fact, he helped lead that guy to the Lord a year earlier, and his wife was over right as we were speaking at her house comforting the woman, and there's people comforted her and her little kids and et cetera, and it's a very difficult thing. But is that something? Isn't that the truth? It doesn't mean you go out and do, if you go out and drive a car 80 miles an hour on a 30 miles, not only are you being illegal and stupid to hurt other people, but you're probably going to die before your time. Or maybe God will say, yeah, it is your time. but you know what I mean? Don't be stupid. But don't be fearful. He's either God or he isn't, you know? And so God has a time, and he always wants to bring people to a point where we understand, I don't want to be here a moment less than God wants me on earth, and I don't want to be here a moment more than God wants me on earth. I want to be here for the exact time God has for me. Now, the last things about this is, this whole issue of healing and raising people from the dead and pain and suffering, there's first the fall came and the earth was cursed because of Adam and Eve's decision-making that we're a part of, and death entered. Death entered spiritually first because they were now alienated from their proper relationship with God. And physically, they would now begin to die, and they did. It took a long time. They lived 900 years, but that didn't last long, did it? None of us is going to live 900 years here. And they also had a death relationally. There are many ways of death to permeate life. You know, there's a death of joy and a death of direction and a death of purpose. And a lot of things happen because of sin. And there's a lot of problems in life due to sin's infiltration into everyday life. And that's why this whole issue of trying to blame any one group of people for everything in life avoids the issue that we really all have a sin nature and a sin problem, and that we're all going to die because of, unless the Lord raptures us or translates us like two guys in the Bible, because of sin. It's going to be a need. So the process of life and aging and pain and loss. Oy, can I tell you stories about that? But some of you can tell much better stories. You know, whether it's my wife sitting with her leg up, waiting to see if she's going to have a knee replacement or get scraped, or whether it's my shoulders and back or yours and yours. And you young people, look around. It's painful, I know, but look at us. Just look at us. You know what? You can avoid it, and you can say, I got years and years and years till that happens. Well, first of all, you don't know how long you're going to be here. Number two, it's to look at and go, I thank God that I have time to get it out there and go have a good time and run and do things. That is right. But here's the deal. You're supposed to look at us and get something out of it, and we're supposed to look at ourselves and get something out of it. Ecclesiastes 7:14, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. We'll stop there for a minute. That's an easy one. Here's a Bible verse you can finish. You can actually accomplish. In the day of prosperity, rejoice. If you get $1 million gift today, will you be happy and dancing and singing? Probably. Okay. If your cat gets better today, will you guys be excited and will your kids be dancing? If some problem in life and your whole family comes together and everyone's healed of their bitterness, will you be happy and excited? Should I go on with the list of things? Whatever it is you want gets done today. Will you be happy and excited and rejoicing? Of course you will. So that's the part of the verse that is easily fulfilled. As long as you have a day of prosperity, that's going to work out. But in the day of adversity, consider. This should be as natural a response to adversity as it's natural to rejoice when things are good. That's what God says through Solomon's words in Ecclesiastes. In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. God has made one as well as the other so that man may find out not anything that will ever be after him, is ESV version. And NIV says, so that no one can discover anything about their future. What's it saying? Life is fragile physically and emotionally. And even though we were not intended in the original state God had us to have all these problems, he's using every single one of them to bring us to himself, not only for salvation, but to prepare us, You go, oh, to prepare me so I can do good works. Yes, but the next step is the real step, to prepare you for heaven, One of the ways you get prepared for heaven, I won't try to do them all. I don't know them all. Is to be prepared to go to heaven, to want to go to heaven. You see, when you see people who are in their 90s, and you know, and they say, I don't know why I'm really here. I'm just waiting to go to heaven. Mm-hmm. You know, their body hardly works. They can't get up and do anything. And they don't have to be in their 90s, but I'm just trying to not, because you could be a lot of ages and have this because of your health and your circumstance. And we look at it and say, God, why? What purpose does this serve? Well, first of all, it's not that person's personal sin that brought them to that, but it's the fallen world we live in. And what we want, and we go, well, God, why don't you heal them and heal them and heal them and raise that person from the dead? And how about God just does everything we want? And it's utopia on earth. First of all, it won't be utopia because it still doesn't change who we are inside. And number two is, and I had number two, it's not in my notes, but you know, you would never want to leave this earth. But there's a problem. That'll never happen. I know there's people that don't want to leave this earth, but it's never going to be utopia. You know, it's not going to be what you want it to be here. You know, this is a real upbeat message. This world is never going to be what you want it to be. Are you happy? Listen, the joy of that is I'm not trying to make this world what it cannot be for me. That's frustrating. People live in frustration because they were hoping for utopia and they didn't get it. Now, that's very simplistic, but it is a picture that really happens. I know there's more to the story, and there's more pain and confusion and struggles in life. But listen, at the bottom line, for people who don't know Jesus, they better, if they want to have a beach house, they better get one. If they want to have a vacation to Europe that sees all the great ancient sites and can go to the nice French and Italian restaurants, they better get that. Take it down a little. You better be able to have a camping trip where it doesn't rain on you. Try that in New York or Oregon, where I come from. Never happened. Forget about it. But you know what? If you're caught up in making this world heaven, you're in constant frustration. And you get mad at people for getting in the way of your heaven. Problem is, this isn't heaven. Except if you are a non-believer and you die without Jesus Christ, this is your heaven. So you better get the gusto and all you can get out of it, because this is the best you're ever going to get. Conversely, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this is your hell, in the sense that this is as bad as it's going to get, because you are going to heaven. Those who would say too much pie in the sky, sorry, you're wrong. I can't live on this earth healthily, happily, with the joy that I have and face the pain that I face, and I do not have extreme pain compared. I can't do it and be fruitful and be hopeful and be purposeful without knowing I have a hope that's beyond this life. Amen. God has put eternity in our hearts. I am not ashamed of it. I don't apologize for it. And I don't avoid and put my head in the sand, because I've spent a lot of time, a lot of places, and others have too, with pain in people's lives, that I'm able to be there because I have hope. Because if I didn't have hope, I'd stay away from everybody else's pain, because it would only make me think about my pain. But I have hope. And you have that same hope if you grab hold of it. So it is not a waste of time. We're not running in circles here. Oh, no, another message about heaven. You know what? I don't hear a lot of message about heaven. I hear today's culture in the Christian world is a lot about how to fix things and make it right, how to be progressively involved in what's going on and do stuff. And I'm not saying we shouldn't. But a Christian needs to understand you're temporary here. And you're going to be a lot more fruitful. And I'll tell you how Paul said it. Romans 8, 23 through 25. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Okay, I haven't even had a kidney stone, so I don't know what that kind of pain is, but I get it, what is being said. It's extreme. It's groaning, and the pains of childbirth are repetitive, and they continue and get more intense, and that's also about the last days. And we believe also, we believers also groan. We're not immune to pain. We groan even though we have the Holy Spirit with us as a foretaste of future glory. And so of all the things you want the Holy Spirit to do in your life, it might be good to ask him, Holy Spirit, would you let me sense in your presence what this means concerning my eternal relationship with you in heaven and the Father and Jesus? Why not get the way to get the most out of Christianity is to give yourself to the actual word of God as it's stated, not just ask God to change for you, because he probably won't. For we long, so it says, the Holy Spirit within us is a foretaste of future glory. It's just a down payment, just a touch. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. Anybody can say amen to that? Do you long for your body to be released from sin and suffering? It's both. I agonize a little bit over physical pain sometimes, and I'm certainly agonizing over my wife's pain right now. I am. But for me, maybe because I don't have extreme physical pain like some people do, sometimes I agonize over my sinful nature, don't you? I mean, doesn't that just bother you? I don't live in it. I'm not depressed. I'm fortunate that I don't, sometimes I'm depressed. But I'm fortunate I don't, my natural way isn't that way. But I'll tell you what, it's a battle when you see yourself. But I'd rather see myself and not hide from myself and want the thing that God has for me. Not, I hope Jesus never changes my life, but thank God you did and keep going, Lord. Don't leave me where I am. Man, if you never pray, I mean, I can only tell you from my experience, forgive me if I'm being too personal, my experience should be on you. You decide. You get to decide. But if you never pray, God, don't leave me the way I am, I'm worried about you. Because it means you're totally satisfied with your inner person. Are you really that good? I mean, I want to change. I'm 67, and I want to change until the day I die. And I hope you do. So he says, we too, we wait with eager hope for that day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. And then he says in parentheses, if we've already got something, we don't need to hope for it, but we look forward to something we don't yet have, and we must patiently wait and confidently wait. We patiently and confidently are waiting for the coming of the Lord to take us to be with him. Not just confidently, I'm ready to go today, my bag's packed, get me out of here now, I won't do anything else till you take me home. Patiently, serving like Tabitha, giving my best to what's going on, but it doesn't have to work out the way I thought. I hope you understand that. I hope God, it doesn't have to work out the way you thought. That's a trap to depress you, confuse you, and discourage you from serving Jesus Christ with all your heart. How about this? It might not work out the way you thought, but God will work in you everything he wants. Let's stand.